Thomas Sowell, he once wrote, "Whatever moral principle each of us believes in, we call that justice. So we are only talking in a circle when we say that we advocate justice, unless we can specify just what conception of justice we have in mind. This is especially so today when so many advocate what they call social justice, often with great passion, but with no definition." This morning we're talking about a social savior, the social gospel. It certainly falls in line with what we talked about last time in regards to socialism and the different types, if you can remember those seven different types that we talked about. And we spent most of our time talking about Christian socialism and how we can equate the social gospel with that. Well, we're going to dive in a bit deeper and just, by God's grace, understand and expose more the true problem in that social gospel. As Thomas Sowell pointed out, there is definitely a lack of an objective definition in the justice that's called for in that social justice message. It changes so much. The same lack of objective truth is what begat the social gospel. That's where it has its beginnings. You know, there's not that objectivity that's concrete, something that you want to pin it on. It's not true and foundational like Scripture is, which is what the gospel should be based on. God's message and His word. So this talking in circles that Sowell talked about, it's because their prophets have no standards. No standards like Scripture and its objectivity. If we do not have a definition based on an objective standard, we are left with subjectivity. Clearly, you know, if it's not objective, it's going to be subjective. And it's what affects their morals. They have a morally relative standard of deciding what is just. That is why the flavor of the day changes so often among these social justicians. Now, I'm using that term, social justician. Last week I explained. It's just a phrase our authors, Harrison and Walker, termed for someone who is a proponent of social justice. Especially when we're talking about in the idea of the social gospel, okay? Their standards, their so-called standards and truths, they change. It's that flavor of the day idea. Their morals and their mores change. In 20 years, you know it's going to happen. What they believe today will be considered some form of small thinking in the future, because they'll be so much wiser in the future, and the past is just full of foolishness and ignorance. A problem with many evangelical social justice advocates that they have today, it's you see it in their zeal, and their zeal to pursue social justice in the name of Christ. And that's what we want to expose. And when they do this in their zeal, they're often confusing Christians with Christ. Not only do many evangelical social justicians expect Christians to be perfect. If you think about the way they talk about things, yeah, that's what they're expecting a person to be, is this perfect person. They expect Christians to be perfect as only Jesus was, which is what is meant by saying that they're confusing Christians with Christ. They've also confused this unredeemed world with the redeemed world that Scripture clearly teaches is yet to come. It's a future hope. We'll spend some time talking about this morning, those things. We are to be reminded here that what true believers are looking forward to when it comes to the world in the future. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3, verse 13, he says, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness truly resides. It's not just seeing these things that are collecting rust and dust into something new, but it's where righteousness truly dwells. And as the prophet Isaiah said centuries earlier, "For look, I am ready to create new heavens and a new earth. The former ones will not be remembered. No one will think about them anymore." Won't come into our minds. Clearly, Isaiah declares God is the maker of the long-awaited new heavens and earth. He is the maker of this. And so, also, Peter, he pins this promise on God himself. God created all things through Christ and will also renew all things through Christ. That is the message. It's part of the message that we have in Scripture, and the hope that we have. A fundamental flaw of the social justice argument, that's particularly within more of the evangelical Christian socialism, which is an oxymoron. A fundamental flaw is that the new heavens and the new earth, they believe, can be brought into existence now. There's no need to wait for some eschatological event. Now, by human effort. It's one of their fundamental flaws. It's antithetical to Scriptures and its teaching of the clearly eschatological nature of the new heavens and new earth. That end time hope that we have. These are future realities. It's not something that can be contrived now. Not in the way that Scripture teaches us of what's awaiting, what we're waiting for. It's not can be, and it can't be certainly done by the efforts of man. It's that idea of this modern idea of building a Tower of Babel. These false teachers in the church, they herald a new gospel to the world, and it's mostly about meeting man's felt needs. It is. And if sin, if it's ever brought up in the discussion, the term sin, it's only something that's applied to others than themselves. Okay? A recent example of this, and our authors can't stand this guy as much as they chastise him in their book. A recent example of this false teaching is given by Reverend William J. Barber II. Now, this is the same guy we discussed last week, who heads the Poor People's Campaign. Now, Barber is also a visiting professor at Union Theological Seminary. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that seminary, if it can have that term. That's the same seminary who not too long ago held a worship service for Plants and Trees, where students gathered in the chapel of the seminary and actually confessed sins to the plants and asked them for forgiveness. He's a visiting professor there, so he puts that on his resume, I'm sure. Well, this is, and that understanding, what we see at Union Theological Seminary, it's a logical outcome of Barber's teaching and others like him. It is. He argues for what he describes as an interlocking focus in order to build a moral movement. A moral movement. That's a common theme among those who promote a social gospel, these social justicians. To build a moral movement to rid society of ills that they champion, things like systemic racism. Ask them to define that, by the way. Poverty, ecological devastation, and the war economy. Each of these things are bad. And that's the hook. We'll get into that a little bit more here in a little bit. False teachers like Barber will try to use the Bible as a prop to fool the weak and the lost. It's no different than what we've been studying in 2 Peter with these false teachers that come in among us, okay? They believe that America, among other nations, must operate on a sort of a theonomic socio-political worldview. It's not, they're confusing things, to say the least. Their purpose of the law of God is not to expose sin and man's desperate need of salvation from sin and its consequences, but they propose to use God's law as a means to direct government policy, or really their version of God's law. The subtlety that they use is very tricky, as false teachers are. It's very tricky because good laws today, as always, are going to be based on God's law. An understanding, a right understanding of God's law, because God's law reveals his righteousness, his holiness, and it exposes our rebellion, our need for justice. It exposes these things. Law is to instruct justice and expose and deal with rebellion. But for men like Barber, they're amazingly inconsistent in following it, as well as understanding it or even knowing it. God's law is inherently objective. But in the social gospel's subjectivity, abortion is a social good. LGBTQ plus issues, if you oppose them, even if you would say, well, it's because the Bible opposes them, you are now being immoral. Socialism's theft is actually right and necessary in their understanding of these things and their gospel, if you will, their social gospel. Listening to Barber speak of the God he worships, says the authors, one that supports murder of the unborn, it's got to be asked, what God is this? What God is this that they're proclaiming? When we appeal to such subjective standards as what they hold to, we have to recognize that the God in view is one of of the person that they're looking at in the mirror. They want a God in their own image. A God made in their own image. Men and women, like Barber, they preach a social savior that saves nobody. Saves no one. They are instruments in the hands of the devil. They are Peter's false teachers. I want you, when you hear them and you think of them and see their names somewhere, think of the false teachers that Peter talks about. They're like them. Barber's vision of heaven on earth, it's not just about this free access to murder babies. His Poor People's Campaign also demands things like universal health care for everybody, fully funded social welfare that hands cash over to the poor and provides relief from wealth, what they call wealth inequality. They do all this, or they want to see this happen, using other people's money. And so the evangelical social justician, like this guy, they claim that the Bible supports these demands. That's where the social gospel creeps in. They claim it's biblical. Barber is quoted saying, quote, if someone calls what they're preaching and teaching, if someone calls it socialism, then we must compel them to acknowledge that the Bible also promotes socialism. Folks, that's a statist idea. He goes on to say, because Jesus offered free health care to everyone and never charged a leper a copay. Now, he's silver-tongued for sure, okay? These playful words, they may stir some, but it's just performance. That's all it is. They don't have objective truth of Scripture behind them. It wants for truth. It enters the ears of its victims and it pierces their hearts with soothing affirmations of their own self-righteousness. They want to be told that they are this great individual who's been victimized and that there's a way to make all rights wrong by their own efforts. They want to hear these things. It's what they want to hear. It's meant to appeal to their need for acceptance and belongingness. We have that. It's an easy target for a confused soul, a lost soul. They want that acceptance and belongingness. It appeals to their nature's desire truly for independence from God. It rejects cosmic duality, that there is sovereign God, and that there is the creature man, who is completely subject to God and claims what they claim, that there's a oneness that sees natural man and God as a singularity. That's their claim. It objects this duality. So there is no need in their eyes for Jesus and for his atonement. And that's one, it is the biggest problem they have in their teaching, in the spoiling and the ruining that they bring into the church. It is tragic to see the disadvantaged poor lap this vile poison up. An easy target for them. When reverends like Barber, they preach a heaven on earth through social justice. What they create is more greed, actually. They create more greed instead of grace, hatred rather than holiness. They claim facts and figures and solutions that are completely made up. And if you try to follow them to the logical conclusion, there's no reason in it. Nature itself even challenges their ideas. Their ecological concerns, they call for impossibilities. And yet, it's what people want to hear. So their irresponsibility is staggering. And they do it from the pulpits of churches. And they claim as men of God out in the public teaching these things, that they say the Bible teaches them. How do they think that they can even get away with these hypotheses? But they do. When a question regarding the conditions that created, for example, the poverty that they're wanting to fight, you know, how did that poverty even begin with? When those questions are put to them, they're considered irrelevant by these social justicians. That's someone else to blame. Most importantly, says our authors, most importantly, Barber's assertion that the Bible promotes socialism is beyond the pale. Socialism clearly violates at least four of the Ten Commandments. It exchanges government for God, okay, violating the first and second commandments. Socialism is theft, and therefore it violates the eighth commandment, which says you shall not steal. Socialism also violates the 10th commandment by promoting covetousness among neighbors. So socialism in its many flavors, it hates not only God, but it also hates people. It violates both tables of the law. Social gospel advocates such as Barber promote a revolutionary view of socialism, one of those seven types we talked about last week, a revolutionary view of society that resembles the ideas of Marxism, certainly more than you're ever going to find regarding the teachings of Christ in the Bible. Now, what makes these guys so dangerous is that what they want to propose is not merely an agenda to rid society of things like racism and poverty, but they really are preaching a new soteriology, a new salvation. The social gospel teaches that social justice is salvation. It's not just a byproduct of it. Christian socialism claims poverty in America is inhumane. It makes that assertion that poverty is inhumane. It is a morality they profess. They demand that all people have not just the opportunity to live well in the wealthiest nation in the world, but they have a right to do so. Now, our authors in this book that we're going through, our authors ask, by what standard do they define poverty? Well, first of all, being in America is being poor in America. It's far different than being poor in most, if not all, other nations in the world. That's not to say that the poor in America don't have a hard time, and they don't deserve our. It's not to say that they don't deserve our compassion as needs arise. We're called to not turn a blind eye to these things in the church. But when being poor is being equated with being inhumane, those two things, that their statements are ludicrous. Their rhetoric, it charges God with crimes. Christ said that we'll always have the poor among us. And why do we have poor and poverty in the world? It's because of sin. You know, we know America has its issues. More and more, it seems to be doing what is right in its own eyes. But even if you think about the constitutional principles that our laws were built on, out of a reverence of God in some way, understanding His created order, they still largely exist within our laws. The authors, they're not trying to defend America here. They're not. You and I know America is only as reputable as its leaders and its citizens. What do the people want these days? But the point that they're making here in this book is that the twisting of the truth that these social justicians do, their lies are so obvious, but they're still being preached by these Christian socialists. These lies that they're teaching, even about how things are realized here and should be realized here, even in our country, when these lies are exposed, it discredits them theologically and socially. That needs to be pointed out. You know, their adding to the gospel is like what we saw, similar to what Paul had to deal with in Galatia regarding the Judaizers who wanted to add to the message of the gospel. William Barber and other social justicians like him, that they not only mute the good news of the gospel, they don't not only silence it, but they want to replace it. They want to replace it with demanded actions of the government. Because, again, to them, government is God. Quote, this is a fundamental fallacy of the evangelical social justice movement. The eschatological view, that end-time view, that the new heaven and the new earth of which Scripture speaks can be made a reality by humanity in the present day, exposes what they're truly after. Exposes their subjectivity. Now, this end-time worldview is what one man named James Cone talks about. Now, James Cone, they identify here in the book, is that he's the father of black liberation theology. I'd never heard of him before. And what Cohn writes about is referred to as creative discipleship. And so there's something I want to share. It's on the screen here. That he writes, Cohn, that he writes in his book called Black Theology and Black Power. He says, with a black perspective, eschatology comes to mean joining the world and making it what it ought to be. Wow, that sounds good. Okay. It's not true. But you can start to see how they're starting to get into people. It means that the Christian man looks to the future not for a reward or possible punishment of evildoers, but as a means of making himself dissatisfied with the present. Now let me pause there for a second. When we understand what awaits us in the new heavens and the new earth, in Christ coming back again, it should make us dissatisfied with what the world offers here. But that, again, is the trickiness and their subtlety. They're trying to move your eyes away from the true message of the gospel. Let's continue. His only purpose for looking to a distant past or an unrealized future is that both disclose the ungodliness of the present. Looking to the future, he sees that present injustice cannot be tolerated. Black theology asserts an eschatology that confronts a world of racism with black power. Eschatology does not mean merely salvation of the soul, individual rescue from the evil world, comfort for the troubled conscience, but also the realization of the eschatological hope of justice, the humanizing of man, the socializing of humanity, and peace for all creation. This speech, it's riddled with subtle twistings of half-truths. And like Peter's false teachers, their eschatology, it does not include God's judgment of sinners. They talk about justice, but not judgment of sinners. Dealing with their own sin, that is a distraction to them, at the very least. It's not dealt with their own sin, their own need for a Savior. Now, this guy, James Cohn, he captures the present-day gospel of grievance, is what they call it. The gospel of grievance, which is the common thread of the social justician. It seems that every day they have a new grievance, a new reason to be angry. If there isn't something to be upset about today, and they look into the past for something to celebrate as a new grievance. We've heard it, some of these things. They don't have a future of hope. What they want to take from the future is more reasons to be angry about something. It's a future of pain that must be complained about today apart from some action on their part to change society. It's just another hook to isolate people. You are isolated as someone who's an oppressed person, so join the collective. A collective that can be dominated and will be dominated if they can by these promoters of the social gospels. Excuse me. Both Barber and James Cohn, they share that same eschatology. They believe that humanity can save itself by human efforts alone, bring the kingdom of God on earth, especially through a joint effort of church and state. They're the people who push for these socialist programs. Their cries and demands for a separation of church and state, it's laughable. Because that's what they want to have, is a combination of church and state. In their way, on their terms, it's subjective again. This kind of fraternization between church and the state, it's a fundamental reason why the social gospel is not the biblical gospel. Scripture, instead, it teaches that what must be done to remedy the human heart can only be done by the works of the Holy Spirit, applying Christ to one's heart. In comparison and contrast to the social gospel that says that humanity has the inherent capacity and desire to accomplish alone within society. We even see that creep in man's desire for this control in some way, even into Arminian teaching, which has definitely saturated the church. The man has a hand in it. Scripture also teaches that what is inherent in man is sinfulness. We only have a capacity to sin before we come to Christ. And regarding man's desire, it's not to be rid of his sin, but to relish in it. So man needs a true Savior, the true Savior, Jesus Christ. That's not what the social gospel teaches. Ronald Nash explains in his book, Social Justice in the Christian Church, he explains a liberal understanding of the economy that they're pushing for, how it self-implodes. The socialistic push for an economy, it demands for a redistribution of goods to the non-producers. And the social gospel gets caught up into this. It does, because it relies on a socialistic framework. It demands for a redistribution of goods to the non-producers, but over time, the marginalized producers, becoming smaller and smaller, they see that gap between themselves and the non-producers start to shrink as well. Whatever that gap is, incentives, a better life standard of living, that gap is shrinking more and more. They notice this, the producers do. So the producers, they begin to lose incentive to produce. They lose incentive to pay taxes. So they give up eventually and join the mass of non-producers, and they end up living poorly like everyone else, since things get to a state that being a producer promises no better life than those non-producers whom they were providing for earlier. And so there you have it. The socialist economy implodes over time. Money doesn't grow on trees. The root of all injustice and wrongdoing in the world is sin. The answer to which is not more pharisaical rules, government restrictions, but that people would trust in Christ and follow his commands. So why would men? Because one of the things that they purport is, we got to make this our rule, and they hold up the Bible for everyone. This is what we got to live by. But why would they expect a society that hates God? Why would they want to live in such a way that assumes that they love him? Why do they use this as a prop? You know, the morals here in America, they are waning, for sure. But to preach that a moral shift of some sort would solve issues like poverty and racism and various injustices, and also at the same time to claim to, again, wield Scripture's support of a moral movement for the world, it does not come from the Bible. It doesn't come from the Bible. John MacArthur talks about this. He deals with this in this kind of what he calls moralistic soteriology in his book, Christ's Call to Reform the Church. And in that book, more or less, MacArthur argues that if people, enough people, choose to dig down deep and start to live better lives, you know, forsaking immorality and addictions, then it is possible, he says, to see the needle move just a little bit in favor of a slight upgrade to human society. But such a moral change in people does nothing to change their overall relationship with God. And it certainly doesn't sustain itself. You know, think of our own humble beginnings as a country. How quickly things turned. MacArthur writes, quote, "The best that morality can do is turn people into another batch of condemned Pharisees." Again, tons of rules upon rules that you have to live by. Morality can't save anyone from guilt or fuel genuine godliness. Pharisees and prostitutes share the same hell. The Bible doesn't call for a mere change in people's morals. Isaiah the prophet tells us that all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments, filthy rags. But the Bible instead, it instructs in the gospel, what? To repent of sin, believe on Christ. This is how real change is enacted. Change at the heart, at the very fundamental levels. It's by the Spirit of God. It is supernatural. So the person who would confuse behavioral moralism with spiritual regeneration, which they do, this two things that behavioral moralism can create in a person, salvation, it begets a theological puzzle. Because the reality is, things like the Quran, it's full of moral precepts. Same goes for the major religions in the world. So why does Barber and others expect those who adhere to their teaching, why would they expect everyone to take the Bible up as their sole authority? It just, again, shows that they're using it for a prop. To get in to your church and then distract people from the true message of the gospel. That is what they're trying to do. All right, so Christ's early earthly ministry, we know that it was during a very, to say the least, a challenging time. In society. It was one of the most ruthless and oppressive regimes in human history. You know, the Roman government under Caesar Augustus. Yet never once during Christ's ministry, his earthly ministry, did he command his followers to protest, to demonstrate, or remonstrate against the perceived injustices of the Roman government. That was not his message. And this is God in the flesh. In fact, the creator of the universe, what did he do? One of the stories, I love this story. He extracted a coin from a fish to pay a tax to the government. Why? In order not to offend. Yeah, people did protest during Jesus' time. But Jesus never commanded his followers to do so. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it's a message. It's not a movement. It is a proclamation. It's not a political platform as they make it. Jesus declared in John 18, verse 36, that my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. The word fighting there in that text is the Greek verb which translates to mean to contend with adversaries in order to obtain something. You know, I'll fight you because I want what you got. Nowhere in the New Testament is the church told to fight for anything or to organize poor people marches or to align itself with any political entity or organization. It doesn't. Why are people like this barber acting as if the kingdom of God is of this world, when Jesus clearly said it's not. Deuteronomy 15, verse 11 says, "For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother." You should freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. Now, says our authors, undoubtedly, quote, undoubtedly, someone reading that is going to see the second half of that verse and respond, see, the Bible does teach social justice. You got to have that open hand. Well, our authors say, no, friend, that's not what it's saying. When you and I do as the text in Deuteronomy says, when we open our hand to our brother and to the needy and the poor in the land, the Bible calls that obedience. It's not social justice. It's what we do as Christians, or should be, but only because of what God's changed in our hearts. And it's definitely one that's given out of charity as a gift, not forced. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not a movement. It's a message of salvation to sinners. So if you're looking to Jesus as some kind of social savior, you have to reassess your Christology, because that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Because truly what society needs is salvation from sin. I'm going to close here. Revelation 22, verse 11, Christ says, "Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy." In other words, until Christ returns to earth to make all things new, until he comes back again, these ills, these injustices of society, they're going to continue to be. Because it's still a world that's groaning under the sinfulness that it was subjected to. This cannot be protested. It cannot be legislated away. This destructing sin. The only hope for the church and the world is Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, these sound bites of the social gospel, they can sound good. This is where it's so sneaky. It can sound good, even right at times, in the soundbite. That is the deception of the great enemy of the church. Using man's corrupted sense of right and wrong to redirect the aim of the church from repentance of sin and belief on Christ to providing soup kitchens, internet access for everybody. The mission of the church is to promote the gospel, the true gospel message of Christ and his salvation from sin and judgment. The true gospel is a losing proposition for the devil. So he is happy to redirect the church to focus on the consequences of sin, like racism or pollution, instead of focusing on the heart of sin. And there the gospel is polluted when they do this. Sin is never really dealt with in the social gospel at all. And the social gospel becomes instead a message of death. It's bad news. It's not good news.